You can turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. But this is Thanksgiving week, and I would assume that many of you are either welcoming family and friends to come to your home, or maybe you're traveling here in the next few days. And we really do, I know this is a trite statement, but we really do have so much to be thankful for, more than what we actually realize. But I want to focus our thoughts in on one particular thing that we should be thankful for. And I want to ask us, how thankful are we for our Bibles? Do we treasure the Word of God? I mean, it's more than just the binding and the pages that it's written on. This is the ancient words that we sang this morning. Ancient words, ever true. This is God's letters to us so that we may know who He is and the love of the Father and His plan for the world and His plan for us as individuals. God has given us the precious treasure of His Word for everything that we need in daily life, for the tough things, for the easy things, for what we need to do for trusting Him. Do we treasure the Word of God? Psalm 19, verse 10 says this, God's words are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. If you think of how much money gold goes for per ounce. Yet, the scriptures are even more valuable than that. And so, we need to be thankful for God's word that we have contained in the pages of our English Bibles. I want to show you a video this morning about the Kimyal tribe of Indonesia. When they received the entire New Testament into their own language, they are so thankful. And you're going to see this in this video. This is an example of how we should be thankful for and should treasure God's Word. So let's watch this as we think about the theme for today's message.
Pastor, it says in the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and Jesus is that Word, and Jesus is coming, and we need to be there to meet Him. Just blew me out of the water. I thought, Lord, this is how we know that it's You doing something here.
Do you have to be up?
to the older believers, and one of the ladies, just spontaneously, I don't think they had planned for her to say anything, but she just said, "We have taken God's word, we've accepted it, we've put it into our hearts, and now we're going to give it to you young people who need to also take it and accept it and walk with God as he teaches in this Bible." You know, so they handed it off to the younger believers, and you know, the crying and the sobbing that took place there was just, it was something totally unexpected to me, because I knew they would be happy, but the emotion that came out was just so overwhelming to me. I thought, we have no idea, you know, we have had the Word of God for so long. We have taken it for granted. We have resources. We have translations. We have, you know, all these different things, and we don't cherish it. We don't realize what a precious gift we have and hold in our hands. And these guys were realizing that and saying, "God, you've come to us through the Word."
So that is a picture of how we should respond in thankfulness that we have not just one Bible. Many of us have multiple translations on our shelves. And we should be thankful that God has spoken to us and we have it in our language that we can hear from God Almighty himself. And so let's read together from James 1:18 through verse 25. And let's lift our voices as we read the precious Word of God. It says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Let's pray. God, we do want to recognize afresh this morning how precious your word is to us. It does give us everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be people who could answer your question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet you do not do what I say?" I pray that that would not be true of us, that you would say, "Well done, you have done what I have said." So open our hearts today that we'd receive your word. I pray it in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Well, today in this passage, I want to pass on to us four directives about God's Word, which are going to help us live a high-definition faith. Remember the theme of our series, high-definition faith, just like we're going to read today. Let's not just be hearers, but let's all be doers of the Word. Someone who has a high-definition faith is one who lives out what we hear in the Scriptures. And so here's the first directive. We must realize that God made us new creations through his word. This is in verse 18. We see very clearly that God is the initiator of our salvation. It's according to his will. We see that in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he made the decision in his own sovereignty to cause us to be brought forth or to be born again, to be born anew by his word. It's his sovereign choice. We read about this in Ephesians 1, verse 5. It says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And so none of us can say, whether we're saved or unsaved, we can't say, I saved myself. A person who's not born of God yet can't say, well, I'm going to get there on my own. No, it's impossible. That's why God had to be the one who elected us unto eternal life and brought us forth at proper time according to his plan. I think of Jesus' words in John 15, 16, which says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So God chose us. And so our only response is thankfulness. We've done nothing to deserve or to earn God's salvation. It is a gift to us. And so our response is to be thankful and out of obedience that I would be lost and in darkness, dead in my trespasses and sins, had the Lord not chosen to save me from those sins. He brought us forth according to his will by the word of truth. That's the next phrase in our scriptures. This word means, this phrase, the word of truth, means God's word in general, like 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who accurately handles the word of truth, that's the scriptures. But then also in Colossians 1:5, we learn that the gospel message is the word of truth. And so all of us responded to the preached word or the read word or a friend that shared the word of the gospel with us. The salvation comes through the message of Christ. And so we are saved from our sins and experience new life, which is the new birth from being dead in our trespasses and sins, through faith in the message of Christ. So when we heard the gospel, in God's timing, we received Christ as our Savior. I submitted myself to his reign in my life or over my life, and God's gift of Christ, by that we were born again. See, all of us are born physically, but we all need a new birth spiritually because we're dead in our inner man, our inner person. We need a new life, and that only comes through regeneration, being made new by the Holy Spirit. John 3 talks about that. Now, Peter gives us this connection between being born of God and the Word of God. He says in chapter 1, verse 23 of 1 Peter, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So we've been brought forth, brand new people, by the Word of God in God's exercise of his own will. And so this morning, if you've never responded by faith in Jesus Christ and embraced him as the Savior, your Savior, let me share this Bible verse with you. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says this, as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So how do you become a child of God? You receive and believe. It's all of we respond to him. We don't make any of this by merit. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, not by human effort, but born of God. It's a gift from above. And so if you've never responded by faith in Christ, you've heard the gospel right now. You just heard it in this Bible verse. Will you respond in faith and surrender your heart to Christ? That's how we are born again. This is the means by which God makes us born again. It's through the Word. So I want to give you the opportunity right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And if you need to receive Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted him, surrendering your life, in your heart, you could say something like this. You could say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And I want to respond today in faith that you are the Savior. I surrender my heart to you, my life, and I ask you to lead me in a new path, one that will please you. I receive this gift today, turning from my life and giving my life into your hands. And I pray it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Now, receiving Christ isn't necessarily just about a prayer, but it's about, that's my day that I said, I'm going to begin to walk in this new way to follow Jesus as my Savior. But it comes by receiving and believing. It's an act of the will. I trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to follow him today. That's how we are born again, by the will of God through the Word of God. It's very clear in the text. Today, if you receive Christ, I'd love for you to tell the person who brought you or come and tell me afterwards. I want to help you to grow in that relationship as you start that new adventure with Jesus Christ. He says that we've been made new or born again through the Word of God as a sort of first fruits among his creatures. What does this mean? This is Old Testament imagery. Remember, James is he's a Jew. He's a follower of Christ, so he comes out of this very Jewish background. That's what he's known growing up, the scriptures. The first fruits is an Old Testament term, which when you harvested the crops, which many have done recently, and hopefully if you haven't got that done yet, you'll be able to soon. I know it's a struggle to get the crops off with the weather. But in old times, Old Testament times, you would bring the first fruits of the field as an offering to the Lord, which meant the first fruits belong to the Lord, which means all of it belongs to the Lord. It was a sign of that. Also, the first fruits was a sign that there's more to come. And so, I've given you this, Lord, but there's more to come. It's a promise of what's to come, and that's what James is speaking of here. If you think about this, in James' day, we're talking 10 to 15 years after the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. 15 years. So, these early believers are our first fruits of all that are to come. We are the fulfillment of what he says here. And there are many more who will come after us, should the Lord not come now, than who will be those who follow us. We are the first fruits of what is to come. So this is exciting. God is building his kingdom. We are first fruits among his creatures. So what that means is this. We are advertisers of God's goodness. Think of all the advertisements out there, billboards, internet ads, television ads, newspaper ads, advertising some sort of product. We are an advertiser of God's goodness. Think about this. Many of you probably watch the Super Bowl. Some of you probably could care less, but track with me on this anyways. Some people like to watch the football game for the football. Some like to watch it for the commercials there at the Super Bowl time. Well, in 2012, a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl time went for $3 million. You got that kind of cash laying around? $3 million. So advertisers were willing to pay a high price because of the audience that would see their product or their company, whatever they were offering. They had paid a high price to display themselves to the world. Think of this in terms of what God did. 2,000 years ago, about AD 30, outside the gates of Jerusalem, God paid a high price through his son. Jesus purchased us with his own blood. We've been bought with a price, dear brothers and sisters. Let us glorify God in our mortal bodies, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. God paid a high price outside the gates of Jerusalem so that he could display his grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his acceptance of humanity. He displayed his justice on the cross. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf if we would trust in him. And so as we've received Christ by an act of God's goodwill, then we now are an advertiser of the goodness of God as a first fruits of those who are to come. Do you see that? So this is all going with James' theme of being doers of the word, not just hearers. We've been brought forth by the word of truth. God paid a high price for us. We've been saved through God's word for a purpose, and that is to display his goodness to a watching world. So we got to realize that, first of all, that we've been made new creations through his word. Let's go on now to the second directive, and that is we must actively listen to God's word. You probably heard your mother say to you growing up, listen to me. Yeah, I hear you. No, I want you to listen to me, right? There's a distinction. We've talked about that before. Listen to God's word. Verse 19, he says, know this, it's a command, know this. Let me remind you of this. Make sure you've got this clear in your mind. Know this. My beloved brethren. Here we have James. 15 times in the book of James, he refers to them as brethren, meaning the family, those that I care for. And here he calls them beloved brethren, which you see multiple times also. Beloved brethren, I want you to get this. And just as one of your pastors here, I want you to get this. I want to get this. And so out of care for us all, we need to be reminded to listen. Listen. I remind you of this, my beloved brethren and sistern, right? We can throw that in there too. Brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, first of all, you need to be quick to listen. Now, let me say this, first of all, about this passage. I have to tell you, I came to this week thinking, I know exactly what this means. This is going to be a lickety-split sermon. I'll get it done very quickly. Well, typically we think of this next directive in verse 19 and 20, you know, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger as communication principles. And yes, they are. There's application there. But in this particular context, as I was shocked to learn this week, the whole controlling factor as to how we can interpret this passage is the Word of God. So we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry in terms of how we listen to and respond to God's Word. And so yes, there's communication principles here, and we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4. We'll come back to this because that's where it's most directly addressed. But this has more to do with how we respond to God's Word rather than how we interact as spouses or at work and that type of thing. Although there is application there. I don't want to discredit all of that. So I had to do a little more digging this week because my preconceptions were not 100% accurate. So first of all, as it pertains to God's Word, we need to be quick to listen. So we could say, open your ears. Open your ears. This is active listening. This is pondering, internalizing God's Word, mulling it over, meditating on it. That's what this is. This is active listening. So even now, in your seats, you could be taking some notes or thinking through, yeah, that phrase, now you're pondering it in your mind, okay? Sometimes it helps me when I'm listening to a sermon to lean forward in my seat, okay? Instead of sort of leaning back. That's just what I do because it helps me to be more actively listening to what God's Word is being taught in a community group or a Bible study or wherever it may be. Okay? Actively listening. Proverbs 1:5 says this. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So listening to God's Word, are you engaged in what is going on in whatever setting where you're hearing God's Word, even at home, when you have a time of devotion with God, where you're learning from the Scriptures? Are you kind of laying on your bed on the pillow and within a matter of 5 minutes, you're going to be asleep? That's what happens to me. We got to get ourselves in a posture where we're ready to be quick to listen to the Scriptures, okay? Also, be slow to speak. So open your ears and guess what? Close your mouth. Close your mouth. Open your ears and close your mouth. I love Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. That's a good verse for all of us, right? Let's keep our mouths closed. Open your ears, close your mouth. The rabbis would say, I learned this week, two ears are given to us, but only one tongue. The ears are open and exposed, whereas the tongue is walled in behind the teeth. There's a barrier there that the tongue has to come through in order to make its point, okay? There's an obstacle there. There's a reason for that. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 4 also. Or actually chapter 3 and chapter 4. James hits that one pretty hard. But slow to speak. And so in this context, I believe this was a valid point that I read about this week also, is that we need to close our thoughts down, like close our mouths and our mind, because even as you're listening to the Word of God, you might be raising objections. You might be thinking about other things. You might be thinking, well, I don't think that's true, and he didn't get this right, and he's misinterpreting this. And so we need to quiet down our minds, closing our mouths in our minds, and just absorbing and listening and pondering. Don't shut your mind off, like don't stop thinking, but engage with the Word of God, and how does it affect me in my life? So open your ears, close your mouth, and thirdly, be slow to anger, which means to lengthen your fuse. People who are angry quickly, we say they have a short fuse. We need to lengthen our fuse. longer burn time, okay, before we explode. Lengthen your fuse. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly," meaning he displays foolishness rather than prudence or wisdom, which the Proverbs really hammers on. So listening to God's word, and we need to hear this. When I read the Bible, me as Blair Hayward and you as whatever your name is, we need to know that we're going to be corrected. There's things in my life, your life, that just need to be corrected, shaved off, chipped off. Maybe a chainsaw needs to be taken to us and lopped off. We're going to be corrected, so we need to be slow to anger and not respond against, say, "Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." We need to say, "Okay, I submit myself under God's word. He said it. It must be true, so I'm going to need to make some changes here. I'm going to need somebody else's help. I'm going to need God's help. I'm going to need to control myself." And so we need to be slow to anger and realize that we will be corrected. So opening our ears, closing our mouth, and lengthening our fuse. Now, it doesn't say we shouldn't speak. It just says be slow to speak, okay? So we're not just saying don't ever interact verbally with God's word. It's saying, okay, think it through first, and then make a reasoned response that way. He says in verse 20 that the anger of man does not achieve God's righteousness. And again, we're going to come back to this in chapter 4, but let me say this at this point. Man's anger, or human anger, is unrighteous because it's about the lack of fulfillment of my own selfish desires. Some people may say, well, Ephesians 4:26 says, Pastor Blair, be angry and do not sin. Yes, but is this righteous anger? Are we angry at the things that Jesus is angry at? Or are we just angry because I didn't get what I want or I got what I didn't want? I would guess, and I'm not omniscient, but I would guess that probably 95% of our anger is selfishly motivated. If we're angry at the things that Jesus is angry at, injustice, oppression, sin, okay, now we're on the right track. But that's where Ephesians 4:26 kicks in. Then don't sin in that anger. Just have a righteous indignation about that and then do things that are proper in Scripture to deal with it. But the majority of our anger comes from the fact that I feel like I've been wronged. My motives were not realized, or I got something that I didn't want. And so it does not achieve the righteousness of God. If we are rebuked by God's word, which is one of the purposes of God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures God's breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. This is one of the purposes of God's word. If we are rebuked by God's word, I shouldn't be angry at that. I should change, because that's what the Bible is trying to get me to do. God loves us. He wants to move us in the right direction. So we have to actively listen to God's word, which means be willing to make changes. And let me just say this too. This is where we need one another. We need one another. And we have to have the posture in our hearts that says, if I'm off track, Larry, I want you to come and tell me that. I shouldn't lash back at Larry because he points out a shortcoming in my life. Yes, it hurts, but he loves me. We're in this together. And so we should never take the posture, well, I'm right all the time. I have no idea what you're talking about. That's sinful. If we point out shortcomings in one another, we have to be willing to say, you know what? You're right. Help me to work on that. I think a lot of times our conflicts are caused by just that fact of, I think I'm right. I'm prideful. And how dare you suggest that I may not be perfect? And so if we humble ourselves and say, you know what? Yeah. You're right. Help me to work on that. We could go a lot farther in our response to God's word than what we would in our own flesh. So, realizing that God made me a new creation through his word, realizing that we have to actively listen to God's word, and here's the third directive. We must receive God's word with humility. Humility. Now look at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So, in order to receive God's word, I need to make room for God's word to work by pushing aside filthiness and worldliness. The word put aside means to stop doing something that you're accustomed to. And we don't really realize that we're doing it because we're accustomed to doing it. It's just normal. And guess what? Sometimes normal's not good. We have to say, okay, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't be doing that anymore. In Scripture, this word about putting aside has to deal with taking off dirty clothes. So if maybe you work in the garden, or you work in a factory, or you work in some job where you get dirty a lot, maybe you work on a farm, you come home and you take those dirty clothes off, you hop in the shower, you clean up, you put on new clothes. This is the picture in Scripture. You're taking off the old and you're putting on something new. So let me share a couple of scriptures with you on that. Romans 13:12 says this, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Put that aside, put this on. Colossians 3:8, "Now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth." Put those aside. Okay, and you got to read farther in Colossians to find out what you're supposed to put on. But if we are Christians, saved by the word of God to display his goodness to the world, then we need to be ready to make changes. Putting off what displeases him and putting on what does please him. And we're told there in the Bible, verse 21, that we're to receive the scriptures with what? What's the word there? Starts with an H? Humility, which means I submit myself. And it's hard. Some days it's hard. You got your own agenda you're plowing through. But we have to say, okay, you're right. I'm putting myself under the Bible because it's God's word to us. You know better than me. You're omniscient. I'm not. You're infinite. I'm finite. You know. I don't. You got a whole lot more knowledge than I do. And so we need to have that humility. Receiving that word implanted when we were saved, we have the law of God written on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's the new covenant we studied about in Jeremiah chapter 31. And it's able to save our souls. We need to be like the Bereans. Do you know about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? It says, they received the word with great eagerness, like the Kimlay people. And that tribal video we saw, wow. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Is this true? Is this really how I'm supposed to act? You know, even what you've heard today, go home and check it out. I may have said something that is in error. Just don't take it all from me as gold. You got to look at the scriptures yourself and with eagerness. We all need to do that. Here's the fourth directive, and that is that we must live God's word. And really, here's the heart of James. He's like, live it out. In our terms, we're putting it as high-definition faith so that everybody can see it. Verse 22, he says, prove yourselves or be doers of the word. In our day and age, we have God's word in abundance. We've got it in video. You know, sometimes they take the scripture books and they put them on video as a movie. You can watch it in an hour and a half. Isn't that awesome? So you have all these different portrayals, video, audio, printed media. The English language has a fortune of resources about the Bible. And brothers and sisters, we don't lack on material. We lack on obedience. If I were to take what I do know right now, it would take me the rest of my time here on earth, however much more I get, to just get that down, let alone all the awesome stuff I love to hear that tickles my ears and say, that was an awesome insight. And yet, I haven't got the first stuff down yet. A man went into a Christian bookstore one day. He wanted to buy a new Bible for himself, and he was looking at all the different translations and was a little bit confused as to all of them. So he asked the clerk, could you help me hear about all these different translations? And the clerk explained it to him. And then he said, well, which translation should I buy? And the clerk said, she said, you should buy the translation that you're going to obey. Not just the one with the fancy maps and the study. Buy the one that you're going to obey. That's the point, right? Do the word. Don't be tantalized by it. Don't be entertained by it. Do it. God help us. You see, a true disciple in Jewish thought was one who listened for the purpose of doing, not just listening for the purpose of learning. Listening for the purpose of doing, that I might become like my rabbi in thought, mind, and actions, rather than just, wow, I know a whole lot more stuff, and I could blow you out of the water in a Bible trivia contest. It's about doing. He says, if we don't act upon it, verse 22, then we will delude ourselves. We'll be deceived by a false reasoning. We'll be deceived. It's hard to turn a deceived person around, isn't it? That has to be God that works that way. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, and I want to take like a 5-second silence here so we can recalibrate our minds and go back to what James says and be quick to listen. Okay, so let's hear this word in a fresh way. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What's the difference between the two men? One acts and one does not. One heard a great sermon and went home and did nothing about it. The other took it to heart and put it into action. He became known as a wise man, and his house stood the test of time. The foolish man disregarded it, built his house on sand, and it fell. And it fell with a great crash. Verse 23 through 25, James uses his own illustration here about a person who looks in the mirror, looking at himself in the mirror, and then doing nothing about it. Now, let's be honest. When we wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, we need to make some strategic changes, don't we, before we go out in public. Otherwise, we'd scare people off. When I wake up, my hair is all over the place, and I'm taking it, it's like, get down, get down, get down. All over the place. No, but we need to look in the mirror, and we need to say, whoa, what happened to you? And we see what's wrong with our face here and there and everywhere, and we make changes. Then we go out and present ourselves to others, right? And we're all very thankful for that. So that's what James is saying. He said, if a man looks in the mirror, a person looks in the mirror and makes no changes, he's like a forgetful hearer. There's no point for him even going to the mirror to start with because there was no intention of making any changes. And he says, if you look into God's word, the perfect law, the law of liberty, the one that brings freedom from sin rather than bondage, and you make no changes, you are a forgetful hearer. So verse 25, he says, if you become an effectual doer, then you will be blessed in what you do. So that's an awesome promise that we have from God. There's blessings. There's abundant, fulfilled life that comes when we follow the directives that God would give to us to follow. And so let's talk about this for us for a moment. How many of us today will merely be hearers of another sermon rather than a doer? How many will reject, once again, the salvation offered in the good news of Christ? And then when you stand before God, which will be a lot faster than what you think, he will say to you, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. Because you never responded in faith to the gospel of Christ. You have heard great sermons preached from this pulpit for years in this church. I'm not saying that about myself, but over the years we've been committed to the gospel of Christ. Have you responded by personal faith in Christ? Or is this another notch on the sermon belt that you've heard another one? Respond in faith to Christ before it's too late. How many will continue to sin when tempted, all because you didn't do what the Bible says? And we don't have to fall to temptation. We just live it out in the Holy Spirit. And the temptation comes again, we say, no, the Spirit will help me this time. I will submit myself to Him. None of these scenarios need to happen if we will just act upon the Word of God. So God's word today has told us to put away moral filthiness and what remains of wickedness. What are you going to do about it? We'll be encouraged, rebuked in the book of James chapter 3 to tame our tongue. What are we going to do about it? We are told to minister to the helpless. We're going to talk about that next week. What are we going to do about that? We're told to show Christ's love for one another in chapter 2. What are we going to do about that? We're told not to be a friend of the world in chapter 4. What are you going to do about that? In Beth Moore's Bible study, Mercy Triumphs on the book of James, she had this very good line, so I'll share it with you. She says, the word of God is meant to do more than penetrate. It's meant to activate. I love that. It's meant to activate, to encourage us towards godly living. So are we thankful enough today for the eternal word of God, ever so practical, that we are willing to put off our agenda and to put on God's instructions and be blessed by it? May the Lord Jesus help us in that. Two quick stories here to draw this contrast between who is a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. Many years ago, when Gene and I were at a church in Chicago, just as members attending, I got to be part of a new believers class as an apprentice teacher. And there was a head elder in there who, his name was Dave. He taught me how to teach, and he gave me a couple of the classes. Well, one day after class, a bunch of people were lingering around talking, and everybody slowly went out of the room. But there was one couple that lingered. They just lingered there. You just knew they needed to talk about something. So they went up to Dave, and I could hear this from a distance. And they talked to him. They said, "We're dating. We're living together. We're just feeling like it's not what we should do. What do you think? What should we do?" So Dave gave them great advice. He said, you can continue to date, continue to build this relationship together, but what you need to do is you need to move out. So he told the man, he says, you move out, you make sure she's comfortable in your apartment, and then you move out and go to your friend's house or your mother's house or whatever. Just move out. Continue to date, go out for dinner, build that relationship in a righteous way. Do you know what the man did? That afternoon, he moved out. He moved out of the house, and he presented their relationship to God in an honoring way. And a few months later, I remember seeing them in the hallway, huge smiles on their faces because they'd gotten married. They did what was right for that time from there until they got married, and they were being blessed by it. A few months later, same class, different group of people, same scenario. People talking, they went away, and then this young couple stayed by, wanted to talk to Dave. Same thing. We're living together. We don't feel it's right. What should we do? Dave gives them the same advice. And her response was, "But I don't want to do that." They never came back to another class. I can only assume that they were ones who heard the word and did not do it, unlike the first couple. Same situation, different heart response. And so whatever it is in our life that God is saying, do this, do this. Are we going to be a forgetful hearer of the word, or are we going to be an effectual doer? That's a challenge before us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time to study your word. And Lord, we've got to admit, there's some things in our life we need to start doing or stop doing. And so without contempt for you, without any fanfare, I just pray that you'd help us to do it. Surround us with people who can help. Give us the Holy Spirit and let us be convicted and resolved in our heart to do the word, because we will be blessed for it. And first of all, we just want to honor you because you're the Lord of our lives. We thank you for the word of God that you've given us. Let us treasure it and show that with our lives. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.